I always feel like Abraham, where the rich man says, come and just dip your finger in water and you just cool my tongue. And Father Abraham says, no, because there's a great chasm between you and I, and I can't go there and you can't come there. And I always feel like there's a great chasm between you and me, because you're way back there and I'm way up here, and I've toyed with the idea of sticking this podium back about three rows back, but I think I'll resist that temptation and just stay the way I am tonight. We're in the third chapter of Matthew. If you would turn with me to the third chapter of Matthew, and while you're turning there, I'd like to share something with you. We've been studying about God's faithfulness with people surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ in this preliminary study in the book of Matthew. And while you're turning there, I like to read the Oklahoma Gazette. First of all, it's the only free paper in the city, and I'm part Scottish by my wife. And I like to read that. And the thing I love to read most is the personal ads. And I have a couple I want to read to you. This one says, "Sooner born, Alvy Singer seeks sooner bred Annie Hall. I'm a college-educated SWM, that means single white male, 34, who enjoys meeting smart, funny SWFs, that's single white females. And besides, I need the eggs, and $1 with response to Gazette." And another one says, "DWM, that's divorced white male, there's also women in this, professional, excellent income, wishes to meet shy, quiet lady, 25 to 40, who enjoys being pampered," and it says to send $1 to the Gazette. And I imagine that if I were back in Jerusalem, maybe 2,000 years ago, I might read something like this: SJM, which means single Jewish male, with derailed career and somewhat tied down, at the moment seeks companionship with anyone. I love the beauty of the desert. Honest, brutally frank, a visionary. Just come to the hole in the ground at the prison, shout down for John. Just a little conversation would be nice. I picture John in serious trouble at this point and a little bit lonely. And I want to talk about John tonight. I want to study this fellow that we see in all four of the Gospels. The different Gospels omit things that the other Gospels have, but this is one of the characters, one of the people that we see in all four of the Gospels. You notice that the book of the Gospel of Matthew has things that only Matthew has, but John appears in all four Gospels, and he appears for a very short time, and then he's gone. We don't see any more about him. But I would like to look for a little while at the person John and about his faithfulness to the Lord and God's faithfulness to him. And I'll start right in that third chapter. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You know, I did some study this week, kind of trying to acquaint myself with John the Baptist, and kind of an unusual circumstance all the way around about this fellow. I know that if I took a poll right now and asked how many of you mothers would like to have a child like John the Baptist, I don't know how many of you would just throw your hand up and say, you know, I would, you know, you'd probably prefer a son like Rick Hermanson to John the Baptist. But, you know, John the Baptist, we get this vision of this wild guy, wild-eyed guy wearing, you know, skins and smelling of bugs. And just, we get this vision of him. And there's a lot more to that. It also not just his career, but backing up a few paces to when he was born. Remember that this old guy goes into the temple, and he's well beyond the child, the age where people get together and have a family, and he's in the temple a little too long, and the people outside are wondering about him. And when he comes out, he can't talk. And something strange has happened. He looks a little amused, and he also looks a little pale. But there's something strange about this. And then his wife Elizabeth, who's well up in years, well beyond the childbearing age, she finds out she's pregnant. She's expecting a child. And when Mary comes to see her, the child leaps inside her. And she says, you know, why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? You can read all that in Luke. So strange surroundings, this birth. And I've always got this vision that I've explained to you before about John the Baptist being kind of wild-eyed and not wanting to have a child like that. But the angel told him, them that he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and also he'll be a delight and a joy to the parents. And then when the child comes along, it was the custom of that time to name the child after the father. So he would have been Zechariah Jr., right? Well, no, the father writes on a tablet, no, name him John. And, you know, that's another strange thing about the circumstance. So it wasn't an ordinary birth. It was an unusual thing, and it was out of the ordinary. So something strange happened in the hills, in the hill country around Judea at that time. I'd like to take just a minute to do some more housekeeping before I get into the main thrust of what I want to look at tonight. It says that John the Baptist came, and that's a word. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I read this, and you can go to the church library and read for yourself. But the word here is kind of like coming out. You know, when in wealthy families, when the girl turns 16, they have a coming out party, and it's a debutante. I believe that's French for just coming out. But it means the official, this is it. You know, she's a lady now, and you can, we can begin talking about arranging a marriage sometime in the future. Well, this is John's coming out, not to get married, but to serve. It's a word that means this is his official arrival, his official, the beginning of his ministry. And it's the same word that they use for when the Magi come and when Jesus began his ministry. And, also, the word preaching, it means that he came heralding. It means that he was calling, and it's kind of, I get the vision of someone standing up on a cliff and saying, here he comes, here he comes. He was heralding the coming of the king. John the Baptist's baptism was not the baptism that we practice as Christians. It was a baptism of repentance, of turning over a new leaf. Apparently, the Essenes practiced this. And when people were, I hate to use the word proselyted, when people were converted to the Jewish religion, Gentiles were baptized in this water baptism. So when Jewish people came to be baptized by John, it was really an humbling experience for them, a humiliating experience for them. But I think there again, we've talked about, I've tried to make my theme a reoccurring theme over the last 4 weeks about this being the fullness of times. And I think it's evidence that what we read in Galatians 4:4 about the fullness of times, I think the evidence of that is that people would leave the city and go out to hear this wild man that in his animal skins and with this wild look about him preaching. They would flock out to hear him and submit to this humbling ritual of being baptized. So I think the significant thing is that people were hungry. It was a time of great hunger for something different, for something new, because the religious establishment at that time had turned a deaf ear to their needs. And so the people came flocking out. That willingness, I think, is so important in the coming of John to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. But the first thing, right into the text, the first thing I want you to note about John was that he was single-minded. It says that, I'm going to turn back the page here so I can see what it says. His message was consistent. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's preparing these people. He's not preparing them for John, but preparing them for someone else. You know, if John had come today and started preaching and had this message that he preached over and over, we would say, hey, John, You know, we'd get the CE committee and we'd arrange for him to teach a Sunday school class, or we might even put him on KQCV. We'd get him an agent and we'd try to work him on TV and we'd work him up. But John, he was single-minded about his purpose. He didn't try to escalate. He didn't try to say, well, I'll train you and we'll get a church going here and we'll get a radio ministry and we'll set this up. And not that those things are bad, but John was single-minded about his purpose. He did not try to promote himself and get beyond what Jesus had called, what God had called him to do. John was single-minded about staying with his purpose, and his purpose was preparing the way for the Lord, for the King, for the Messiah. Remember, Matthew is talking about the coming King. The theme of Matthew is this King. And John was faithful to the mission that John had been called. And I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but the theme of this study around the birth of Jesus Christ is being faithful to what God has called you to do. And John was single-mindedly faithful to what he had been called to do. Do you know what your gift is? I'll put in a plug for Tim. I found out this morning that he's going to be teaching about spiritual gifts. And how can you be single-minded about doing work for God if you don't know what your gift is? So if you want to find out what your gift is, you've got a neat study coming up to find out what your gift is. But John knew his gift, and he acted on that, and he was single-minded about pursuing his gift. I have a horse that we board at home, and when it gets time for that horse to eat and we're out near the pen, he starts pawing at the gate, and he will paw at that gate. I mean, he'll rip a hole in the gate from pawing at it if he doesn't get fed, if he knows that we're out there. He's single-minded about being fed. And he doesn't. He's relentless. He doesn't give up on it. He continues to paw until we feed him. If we're out there, and we'll yell at him, we'll say, "Don't you do that? I'll hit you with a stick." And he just goes right on pawing. And he's single-minded about that. And John was single-minded about his job. He did not try to escalate it. He did not change. He did not say, "No, God, I think we need to change the job description. I think I would be better in radio and TV." He was obedient to God, and he was faithful to God. And like I say, this is the whole purpose of the study the last 4 weeks, is examining people at the time that Jesus was born. People that were faithful. People that were faithful in preparing for the King. And John was certainly an example of faithfulness. Not only was John single-minded, not only did he know his mission and had a passion for it, but he did not try to, he knew his mission and he did not try to expand it. He didn't try to cut in on the Messiah. They asked him, "Well, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we should look for?" He said, "No, I'm not." And they kept on asking him, "Who are you?" And finally, they said, "Well, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, who are you?" And what did he answer? He answered, "I'm the voice of what? One crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.'" You know, I see road graders and bulldozers, you know, knocking down the hills and filling up the valleys. They're making a pond over here about 2 blocks over, and I've been fascinated with it because they're bulldozing the earth. And I always get this picture of John going through, driving a bulldozer, you know, not really doing that, but he's preparing the highway for the King. But John was faithful. He knew his mission, and he didn't try to expand his mission. He was faithful at sticking it, just what God had told him to do. And so often, I tend to look around. God has given me gifts, and he's given you gifts. And I tend to look around at other people's gifts and say, "Hey, God, what about Mary's gift? Or what about Lee's gift? Or John's gift?" And you know, Peter, when after Jesus had been risen from the dead and he was spending some time with his disciples, he told Peter, he said, "This is the way you're going to die." And he told Peter how Peter would die. And Peter looked at John and he said, "Well, what about him, Lord?" And this is my own paraphrase, but Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Don't worry about him. Just take care of yourself. You worry about Peter, and what's it to you if John stays until I come back? Don't worry about anybody else. Take care of be faithful in your own way, and don't worry about him." And I think that is something that I can point out about John. John did not get his eyes on someone else's ministry. He was faithful to his own ministry. His whole purpose was to be the herald, was to prepare the way, to get people ready. It was the fullness of times and God's divine purpose. He sent John to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He was the point man, if you would. You know, I was watching TV this week about the drug problem and Washington, D.C., and it talked about how these neighborhood people in these inner city areas were getting together, and they'd get walkie-talkies, and they'd go out and patrol at night, and they wouldn't try to apprehend these drugs, these drug pushers. They'd just walk around, and when they saw some questionable activity going on, they'd call the police, and the police would show up. And the police and these people have worked a real good relationship, and these people don't try to be the police. They don't go in and pull guns out and apprehend. They just walk around. They just patrol the neighborhood, and when they see something that looks like a drug transaction, they call. They're preparing the way for the police. They're the point people for the police, and they're doing it to recover their neighborhood. And in essence, they are not serving as policemen. They're just preparing the way for the policemen. And so, and that's kind of an illustration of a point man. A better point man would be when the Billy Graham Crusade came to town about a year before they got here. They sent this guy that was their jack of all trade or their man Friday, and he began to do all the logistics, the preparation. Where are we going to get the chairs? Who are we going to rent the auditorium from? Where are we going to get the piano? And he took care of all of that. And he was the man behind the scenes. And by the time Billy Graham came up that pulpit, that platform and stood at that pulpit on that very first night, that guy had done about a year's worth of work, and he was probably off to the next town preparing for the next Billy Graham crusade. But he was a point man, a herald preparing the way for someone else that was to come behind him. And that was John's purpose. The times were ripe. It was time for Jesus to come, and John was the man that was preparing, getting things ready. There was a hunger. The people, John focused them to a point. The baptism of John was not the baptism that we have, as Christians, undergo, but it was a preparing people to turn their hearts to someone who was to come. Now, I think the third thing I'd like to point out about John, if I can keep my voice going, is that he was not intimidated by the piousity of others. Now, I'm going to repeat that again because that's a big word in there. But we're talking about faithfulness. And here's this guy, and he's doing what God has called him to do. And I can relate to John. He probably was not the most dynamic person. He was probably a little wild-eyed and he was probably a little strange. I don't mean that unkindly. I take that as a compliment, and I'm sure he would too. But I think it would intimidate me a little bit if the religious leaders of the day showed up in their beards and their hats, and always see Orthodox Jews when I see the Pharisees and Sadducees come along. They might not have looked that way. But look in the third chapter about verse 7. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he didn't shrink back. He was nervy. He said, 'You brood of vipers, how's that for winning friends and influencing enemies? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" You know, they were a pious lot, and they did everything right by the book. They were very careful not to break any of the laws, and they had traditions to remind them of everything so that they would always be right. And it would have been real intimidating to me if I had been there. Now, I might be doing eisegesis instead of exegesis. I learned that word. It means reading something in there that's not really in there. But I don't think John let the religious establishment of that day intimidate him. He didn't shrink away from the task that he had ahead of him. And I wonder how often we look around and we see people that talk holy and talk spiritual, and we kind of feel like, golly, I could never be that good. And I feel that way. And it intimidates me. But John gives me strength, because here are these people that were the religious establishment of the day. They did everything right. They were the controllers. They showed up with their arms crossed and their robes and their beards and their pomp and circumstance. And John just didn't miss a beat. He told it like it was, and he continued being faithful to God at the role that God had called him to. And that's encouraging for me today. That's an encouragement to me to look at this guy that was consistent. He was single-minded about what God had called him to do. And secondly, he did not try to convince God to call him to more than God had called him to do. He didn't say, "God, let's get a TV program. Let's get me on a speaking schedule, and we'll go over to Judea, and then we'll go down to Capernaum and over to Galilee, and we'll just make the circuit. We can do that once a year and take up an offering." And No, John stuck with the task that God had called him to. And thirdly, he was not intimidated by the religious establishment. He continued doing what God had called him to do. What has God called you to do? Do other people around you intimidate you? Are you intimidated by what you see other people doing and think, I could never do that. I could never be a missionary. I could never be this. I could never preach in the pulpit. I tell you what, preparing for you folks on Wednesday night scares me to death. And I just struggle to get 30 minutes. You know, I've really honed an appreciation for these guys that get up here on Sunday morning and keep going for 45 minutes. But what has God called you to do? Don't let what God has called other people to do or what other people impress you that God has called them to, don't let that intimidate you for in using your spiritual gift. If God has just called you to greet people at the back of the sanctuary or just to be an encourager in our church, don't shrink away from that task. It's just as important. I think the central thing I would like to just hammer home, this is called circular education, where you just go over and over on the same merry-go-round and teach the same thing over and over. I think it's that God is faithful, and He wants us to be faithful too. You know, it would be nice if I could just stop there and say, oh, isn't it great? Isn't everything great? But we've had some teaching from the pulpit the last few weeks about tough times. And you know, John went through some tough times too. I've told you these things that he was faithful. And it's easy to say, well, you know, anybody can go to the desert and preach. And there's not a whole lot of persecution out in the desert except for the hot sun and the lizards. But there was a time when John insulted a guy named Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod threw him in jail about the time Jesus started his ministry. And if you'll turn over to the 11th chapter of Matthew, I want to show you a little different aspect of John's life. I'm also going to turn the page on my lesson while I have a chance. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I want you to look down the 11th verse. Jesus asked these people after these friends of John go back to talk to him. And they said, he's talking about John. He said, why did you go out to see a man dressed up? Because that's the way the scribes and the Pharisees, they dressed up. And he said, why did you go to see? And he describes John. And then talking about John in the 11th verse, he says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, I don't want you to think I'm picking and choosing, but for the expediency of time, I want to stop right there and think about this just a second. I want to give you a fourth point, but I want to precede it with something. Faithfulness does not preclude asking hard questions. I can say that because Rick said that on Sunday. The extent of our faithfulness is not diminished by the severity of our questions. We've been talking about being faithful, and I think it's easy to live in la-la land and say everything's great all the time, but everything isn't great all the time. We lose loved ones. Things hurt us. We lose jobs. We have contracts fall out on houses that we thought we had sold. And things are tough. And when things are tough, that's when we ask questions or are tempted to ask questions. And I think it's important to realize that we're not the first one that asked a tough question. I think here we see something. We don't diminish God or His faithfulness when we have to ask tough questions. God is not like the Wicked Witch and the Wizard of Oz that, you know, when Dorothy threw water on her, she melted. When we ask God tough questions, He doesn't melt away. He doesn't run off. He doesn't abandon. He doesn't shrink back. We don't cause Him to be angry when we ask hard questions. And it doesn't diminish our faith. I think the thing is, as long as we go to God and ask Him the questions. Remember, Jesus said that John was the greatest man who had lived to this point. But think of the question that John asked. I've read over this so many times and missed this. John sent his disciples because John was in prison. It was probably a hot, stinking, dark hole in the ground. And John was in a bad way. He had been there for a year and a half. and things would never get better for John as we see it in the world. In the world's eyes, John was a chump. He had missed his promotion. He had missed his chance to get on the inside track, and he missed getting that BMW and being promoted. And John was just, in the world's eyes, he was a loser. And it would never get physically, in the world's eyes, better for John. He was in a bad way. And he sent his disciples to ask, "Are you the Jesus? Are you the Christ? Should we look for somebody else?" You think about that. He's asking, "Are you really God? Are you really the Messiah?" You know, that kind of question, I would almost be afraid to ask that. But John was not afraid to ask that. He asked a tough question. And what was Jesus' response? Let's look at it. I'm going to find my place there. I need glasses. Jesus replied, "How dare you, John? How dare you question me?" Is that what your version says? "The gall of you, John, a man of God, a leader called by God to proclaim the good news. How dare you question me?" That's not what Jesus said. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say that? Aren't you glad when you have tough questions, you can go to God and He's not going to say that to you either? He sent, and some people think that John sent his disciples so that Jesus would rebolster their faith, that he really knew that everything was okay. But I think John had some questions, and you can catch me after church and tell me if I'm wrong, but I really think that John had some serious questions, and I think that the difference is that he didn't just have the questions, but he went to the source that could answer the questions. We spend half of our life asking questions and the other half trying to figure out the answers. But John went to the source. And I think that when we have tough questions, as if we're going to be faithful Christians, that we go to the source. And like Rick said on Sunday, we don't always get the questions answered, but we do go to the source. But John asked, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for someone else?" And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't read the fabricated version that I read to you, but he said, "Go tell John that the deaf hear and the dumb speak and those that have leprosy are cured and the dead are raised, and just tell him what you see." And I think, how can I apply that today? Well, when we have questions, when tough things are happening in our church and changes are going about, and we ask, "Well, God, are you still with us? Do you still care about us?" And, you know, I can hear the words of Jesus. "You go tell those people at Metropolitan that the deaf hear and the dumb speak and those that have leprosy are cured." And maybe not in that sense, but I know a couple of weeks ago I heard that Rick Hermanson won a couple to Jesus Christ after the morning service. And to me, that's the dead being raised. And there are relationships that are being healed. And this Wednesday night we had a large group up here having prayer meeting, and there's some neat things that are happening. God is still faithful, and He hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. And I think that's the same message. It's pertinent today. But John was single-minded about his gift. He was using what God had called him to do. He did not try to escalate it. He did not let the piousity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees buffalo him. He didn't let it scare him. He just kept right on doing what he was supposed to do. It cost him his freedom. It was because it in one of the other Gospels it said, along with all this and everything else that he had said against Herod, Herod locked him up. He said, "I'll get rid of that guy," and he locked him up. But John was faithful. And John was not afraid to ask the hard questions. Faithfulness that is not diminished by our asking God hard questions. And I think if we don't ask them, our pagan friends will ask them. So I think that it's, I think it's right. I think it's okay. I think God wants us to ask, but He wants us to come to Him and ask. I would hate for my son to go and ask somebody else for a quarter. I'm sure I've heard that he's done that here at the church from time to time. But I want him to come to me with the hard questions. If he's got a question, I want him to come to me. I don't want it, no offense, Richard, but I don't want him to go to you. I want him to come to me because I'm his daddy. And when I put myself in that respect, I can handle any question my child asks me. But it would really hurt me if I knew that he'd gone to somebody else and asked them a tough question. So, you know, I think in that way I can relate to that. But John was faithful. And finally, in death, you know, I always think about poor John, you know, getting his head cut off. And I know that's kind of gross, but yet we're all going to die. And all the people that Jesus raised from the dead in John's time, they've all died. But God is no less faithful because of that. And he's no less faithful today. So I think the purpose of, like I said before, the study has been to just remind you that here are some people that we talk very little about. The Magi, Joseph, their faithfulness, the people in the family tree. All these people around on the stage. I see this stage that was set in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of times. And these were people that did little things in our sight, but big things in God's economy. And they were faithful. And once again, I'll ask you, what has God called you to do? What little thing has he asked you to do that's big in his sight? Well, I made it to 8:03 tonight. Let's close in prayer, and you'll have about 13 minutes to visit before you have to rush off home. Father, we thank you that you're faithful. Father, you know the heartache that we endure. You know when we lose loved ones, when things don't work out right, when our agenda does not meet your plans. Father, when we try to dictate to you how life should go, Father, we know that you know best for us. Father, remind us to commit ourselves daily, hourly, minutely, to your will. Help us to say with many who have gone before us, thy will be done and not ours. God, thank you that you are faithful, and remind us that we too need to be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.